I'd like to thank Jeremy not only for the warm introduction, but more importantly for the invitation. I understand that this has been quite a week. I'm going to rename Chashmonaim the Torah capital of Eretz Yisrael for the number of shiurim that you've had this past week. It's an honor just to be in the company of a number of my rebbeim who have been here just in the last few days. And it's a testament to the shul, to the yeshuv, and to the lay leadership that you have, Baruch Hashem, been able to attract, that you are thriving in such a way with Torah. I see many familiar faces and even friends in the crowd, and we've been visiting Chashmonaim now for a number of years since we've come to Israel, and each year we have more and more friends who live here, and I'm proud to say that each year it seems that there's more and more Torah here. So it's really a wonderful, wonderful event, and I appreciate the invitation, and I'm just honored to be part of this special program that you've had in anticipation of Yom Kippur. I want to do something which is I've never done at the outset of a shiur, and in fact it's only the third time I was thinking about the literally thousands of shiurim I've given over the last 10 years. I think it's only the third time I've ever quoted Rav Nachman of Breslov. And I want to start my shiur with a thought that I saw just the other night from him, just to set the tone of why I think, I hope, that the topic and what I want to share with you is really, I think, very, very important here on Erev Yom Kippur. I won't read all of it inside, but I'll just set the stage for the critical line which I want to focus on. And that is that Rav Nachman of Breslov, who, as some of us are familiar with, was not only an important, but really actually a controversial, one of the early Hasidic thinkers. And most of what he says is, at least for my feeble, rationalist-oriented mind, above and beyond. But there are every now and then glimpses that even I can understand, which really, the few times that I've been exposed and shared his Torah, I find to be quite captivating and illuminating. This was one of them. Rav Nachman of Breslov says here in this piece, it's in the beginning of Likutei Maharan, that sometimes we need to do tshuva for our tshuva. Let that sink in. Tshuva for our tshuva. And Rabbi Nachman gives two explanations, and I want to stress the second one, but the first one that he says is that sometimes we have to do tshuva because our initial tshuva was insincere. We could elaborate, probably give a whole lecture just on that, but I want to move on from that. Towards the end of the paragraph, he gives a second form, or a second reason, thank you, second reason that we have to do tshuva for our tshuva, and he says, I'm paraphrasing the part that begins on the third line of the opening source on the top of your sheet, afilu im yodea adam ba'atzmo she'asa tshuva shlema, even if you know you did really perfect, sincere tshuva, in future years, you still need to do tshuva on that original tshuva. Why is that? Because as we progress in life, as we do tshuva, as we grow as Jews, as we grow in Avodat Hashem, as we grow as human beings, we look back in retrospect at who we were at an earlier stage, and we realize how much more we understand, how much more we understand about life, how much more we understand about Avodat Hashem, how much more we understand about ourselves, about tshuva. And therefore, he says, fascinatingly, I'll just read the last line and a half where it's underlined, Nimsa lefi hasagato shemasig achshav. Now, at our new, most current, highest achievement levels of understanding, in other words, we look back and we can say that that was not really the spiritual level that I want or that I understand or that I can achieve now. That was something that was good for me at that level, but I've grown, I've progressed. Nimtza, he says, shetzarich lasos tshuva al hasagaso harishona al shitgashem et romamut elukoto. We look back from our hopefully advanced, progressed state, and we say, look how much I didn't understand. Even that tshuva was immature. Even that tshuva was unsophisticated. And I think on a very prosaic level, we can all relate to this just on any level of maturity or wisdom. Right? We think that I teach primarily 18-year-olds, so this is in my face all the time, and I'm constantly reminded of how foolish I must have been when I was 18. And I really thought I had all the world's answers at that stage. Maybe when I was 19, I had figured everything out. And Baruch Hashem, I'm sure I have a ways to go. But I can honestly say, I don't know if I achieve this every year, but certainly over the years, I can look back at various points and say, you know, I've grown to the point that I can look back and realize when I thought I was there, when I thought that was an amazing Rosh Hashanah, an amazing Yom Kippur, I really grew, I really understood, I really had my goals and my aspirations. And I could look back at various stages and realize how undeveloped those were, how much more there had been for me to grow. Now, I mentioned this at the outset, because we're about to start, we didn't start yet, because the insights, the idea that I'd like to share with you in tonight's lecture, I believe and I hope that some of them, and really perhaps all of them, will really be new ideas. As I say, I know quite a few of the people in the audience, Baruch Hashem, serious, good people, people who are striving and learned. So you're familiar with lots of things. You've heard many shiurim on tshuva. You've learned many things. You take it very seriously. And nevertheless, I will be bold enough to say that I think, because at least in the process of preparing, these were insights to me, I hope and I think that some and perhaps even all of the main ideas which I'd like to share with you, I hope and I think will really be new ideas, powerful ideas which will reshape the way you view three things. Number one, tshuva and the obligation to repent. Number two, your sense of responsibility and personal mission. And number three, your commitment to Hashem. That is the structure that we're about to embark on. I'd like to address those three issues, and I think we'll have a new appreciation, if not insight, into all three of those. Now, the common thread which will tie together those three ideas is trying to understand a very difficult statement of the Rambam. In order to understand why the Rambam is difficult, we need to see, at first, the Gemara that he is commenting on. If you take a look at source number one, a well-known Gemara in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, where the Gemara tells us, in the name of Rav Kruspadai, in the name of Rav Yochanan, Shlosha Sfarim Niftachim B'Rosh Hashanah, that God, as it were, has three different books open before him on Rosh Hashanah. Those who are tzaddikim, gemurim, says the Gemara, nechtavim v'nechtamim. They're written and sealed for life. La'alter l'chaim, right away in Rosh Hashanah. Those who are absolutely wicked, the Gemara continues, they are signed and sealed for death. And then the Gemara says, however, the beinonim, those in the middle, what is their judgment, says the Gemara? It is hanging, as it were. It is waiting, it is delayed until Yom Kippurim. As the Gemara says on the third of those lines, Tluyin va'omdin mim Rosh Hashanah ad Yom Kippurim. Their judgment is suspended, as it were, it's delayed. And then we see on Yom Kippur, we revisit for this Beinoni, this person in the middle. Zachu, if in that interim 10-day period, the Beinoni, he or she, has merited to bump themselves up a bit, maybe even more, but at least a bit, and they get into the book of the tzaddikim, nechtavim l'chaim. But if God forbid not, lo zachu, says the Gemara, nechtavim l'misa. So we have three people corresponding to the three books, to the three books. Tzaddikim, Rishayim, they're judged on Rosh Hashanah, one extreme or the other. The Beinoni is suspended. Now, what's the judgment here? What's going on? How do you get into the books? I mean, this is what we all want to know, because we all want to be in the right book, in the good book. So Rashi tells us something which is echoed by others, takes it, I would say, you could say almost literally or certainly in a spiritual calculus. Rashi says, I had it in the brackets. What does it mean to be a tzaddik or a rasha? It's based on rove, it's majority. We're a demanding religion, but not unreasonable. You don't have to be perfect to be a tzaddik. No tzaddik, as Shlomo HaMelech told us, no one's perfect. But you have to at least have a majority of mitzvot, you're a tzaddik, you're in the book. A rasha? That's someone who has rubo avonos. And Rashi tells us, improbably, what is the Beinoni? The Beinoni is someone who's mechza al mechza. 50-50. Hard to know how literally to take this, but actually the Rambam echoes the formulation as well. Now, I find that striking only because I think if I were to take an informal poll of the crowd, how many of you view yourself as a tzaddik? Some of you might be thinking it, but I doubt any of you would raise your hand. How many of you think of you as Rishayim? There might even be some people who are ridden with guilt, but I still doubt you'd raise your hand. And how many of you think of yourselves as Beinonim? So anyone who's willing to raise their hand probably would. My guess is that if I did this poll in this group, most people wouldn't raise their hand for anything. People never like participating, I know that. But in your hearts, most of us think of ourselves as Beinonim. So this is actually quite halacha lemaisa for us. Because there's only one day left till Yom Kippur. We have about a day and a half left, or whatever, a little under 2 days now, of the entire Aseret Yemei Teshuva, less than a day before Yom Kippur. To the extent that we view ourselves as Beinonim, this is our money time. If we're Beinonim, that means that we have this 10-day period culminating on Yom Kippur tomorrow to get ourselves in the good book. And how do we do that, said the Gemara? Im zochu nechtovim l'chaim. Okay, that's the Gemara. Rather than interpreting or delving into the Gemara itself, let's now see what the Rambam says when he quotes this Gemara. Source number 2, the opening of the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Gimel. Says the Rambam, Kol echad ve'echad mibnei adam yesh lo zechuyos v'avonos. No one's perfect. The biggest Rasha has some mitzvos. The biggest tzaddik has some averos. And the rest of us are somewhere in the middle. We all have a little bit of both. Mish zechuyos v'yiseros v'avonos of tzaddik. Mish avonos v'yiseros v'zechuyos of Rasha. Mechza l'mechza. Beinani. Now what does that sound like? Completely unremarkable. Nothing contributed. Nothing brilliant. Just the Rambam paraphrasing the Gemara with Rashi's interpretation, or what seems to be the Rambam's interpretation. Majority mitzvos, you're in the good book. Majority sins, you're in the bad book. And if you're 50-50, you're in the middle. And then what? So the Rambam, the part I skipped over, the Rambam talks about the big bechina in the sky they'll all have to take after 120. The real judgment we'll all undergo is after death. But then the Rambam had said, where I continue on the second line, ukeshem, just like after death we'll have the big final, we have, as it were, midterms. Hopefully throughout our 120 years of life, and that's every year on Rosh Hashanah. Every year, says the Rambam, in miniature, in mini, we have a type of, you know, cheshbon that Hashem does with our mitzvos and averos, as He eventually will do on a grander scale when we die. And similarly, says the Rambam, we weigh these out, shoklin avonos of kolechad v'echad, etc. If you have more zechuyos, he says on the third line, you go to the book, good book. And if you have more averos, you're a Rasha, nechtam lamisa. Now on the second to last line in the middle, v'ha beinoni, tolin v'onin am yom kippur. Again, unremarkable, just the Rambam paraphrasing the Gemara. But I'm stressing that because there's so much repetition and so much unremarkable and not new, we should therefore pay attention to what he now says. What about this beinoni? You and me, we all think of ourselves as right in that book. We're the beinonim. So what does the Rambam say we should do? Im asa tshuva nechtam l'chaim. Im lav nechtam l'misa. If you do tshuva, you get yourself in the good book. If not, unfortunately it's not going to end so well. What did the Rambam do here? He did not just innocently paraphrase the punchline of the Gemara. All the intro, all the lead-in, that's just boring repetition. But the Rambam got to the punchline, and he made a subtle and yet incredibly significant change. And what is that? The Rambam, instead of requiring us to do any kind of a mitzvah, im zachu, as the Gemara had stated, the Rambam requires us to do tshuva. Now this is incredibly significant. It's one word, but it's huge. First of all, as human beings, we all like options, right? We all would love options. By limiting it to tshuva, we've said you don't have 613 opportunities, you have only one. You have to do tshuva. But it's obviously more than that. Because as we know, and this is though not the topic of tonight's lecture, but as we know, we, as much as we believe in the forgiving power of tshuva and Hashem's love for us, tshuva from a Jewish perspective is quite rigorous and demanding. It's not easy to do tshuva, it's possible. But it's not easy. What the Gemara required of us would seem to have been much easier. What does that mean, im zachu? Well, maybe if I just learned one Mishnah. What if I helped one old person across the street? What if I once said Kriya Shema with my 8-year-old? What if I once said, I love you, I hope you have a good day, to my wife on her way out to work? I think that's a mitzvah, don't you? What if she said it to me? Even better. There are so many ways we can chaparain. We can, you know, it's like at the smorgasbord, right? You know, we can just take, we don't have to pick, you know, the chicken or the fish. We just want it both. So we have so many mitzvahs to pick from. And each, just one should tip the scales. And yet the Rambam requires us to do a specific one and a demanding one. Why? That's not just an innocent change. That is a significant, troubling change that the Rambam makes. That is not my question. But it's asked by a number of prominent thinkers, perhaps most notably and most famously with Itzala Mipeterburg, who was one of the prime disciples of Yisrael Salanter, who, like his Rebbe, was a gadol not only in Musar, but also in Halacha and in Lamdas as well. And in his Sefer Koch Ve'or, which we'll get to in a few minutes, on the bottom of the page, number 6, he alludes to this problem. But even before him, if you take a look at source number 3, the Lechem Mishnah, one of the classical Mefarshim on the Rambam, he asks a question which we should acknowledge because he is the Lechem Mishnah, but I don't think it's one that any of us would have thought of, but once he asks it, we have a right to be bothered by it as well. Says the Lechem Mishnah in source number 3, he has a different problem. If you look at the in the middle of the first line, number 3, Im Tomar, Ki lo yaseh tshuva, amay nechtam lamisa, hamachzal machza, v'rav chesed matak klapi chesed. He's even more audacious than I would have ever been. The Lechem Mishnah says, forget, why do I have to do tshuva? Why do I have to be zocha? Why do I have to do anything? Let me just stand pat. Now again, you might say, you know, if you're like, you're into risk analysis or something, it might not be a good idea, because the odds are you might have a few sins during the week also. But if you could somehow put yourself in a bubble and know that you would do no averos, says the Lechem Mishnah, why do I have to do any mitzvos during these 10 days? Let's say I'll get to Yom Kippur in the same 50-50 state I got to Rosh Hashanah in. But isn't God kind? Isn't he Rav Chesed? Don't we say that in the Yud Gimel Midos? We refer to God as a kind and compassionate judge. He's not cold-hearted. He's not distant. God is proud to be biased on our behalf. So couldn't he put like his little pinky toe on the scale and tip it for us just a little bit? Why is he so ruthless at the Lechem Mishnah? If you don't get into the majority, that's it. But I'm 50-50. Where's God's rachamim? Why does the Rambam require so much of us? So, a lot of people address these issues, and I think that, at least among my studying of the issue, and this question, and thinking about it a lot, I think that, fundamentally, there are three different approaches. Each of these approaches, I believe, will not only help illuminate the Rambam, more importantly, though, illuminate what we should be doing these 10 days, Yom Kippur, and I think perhaps even more than that will help really give insight to what ambitious and aspirational Jewish life is supposed to be. So the first approach is one which is already discussed and suggested in that Lechem Mishnah, source number 3, and then gets developed in a way that I find to be even more persuasive in source number 6, the Koch Ve'or, that's the Musar book of Rav Itzala Mipeterburg. And the approach is as follows. If you take a look in source number 3, he says, Heicha delo asa tshuva, I have it underlined, Have avon echad nosaf al avonos, Mishim de'elu yamim shal tshuva, Hu l'chayev lasos tshuva, V'im lo asa, hari avon echad, nosaf al avonos. Says the Lechem Mishnah, that hypothetical that we said, that if I could be in a bubble and I did no averos, but I just didn't do any mitzvos, shouldn't I stay 50-50? He says, actually you wouldn't. Because you didn't do tshuva. Any mitzvah you do, it's like taking one step forward on a down elevator. You end up where you were, because maybe you added a mitzvah, but if you don't do tshuva, that's still an avera. Not doing tshuva is a demerit. It pulls you back. It cancels out whatever mitzvah you would do. Now, aside from the fact that I'm not into math or accounting or anything like that, this seems to be a little bit of a sterile kind of a thing. The question seems to be much better than the kind of one step forward, one step back kind of answer. And I think perhaps what he is getting at, although he doesn't say it, is really the way Rav Itzala in source number 6 fleshes out in a way that's, I think, more profound. And that is that what perhaps we don't appreciate is just how special an opportunity Aseres Yemei Tshuva really is. But as our parents taught us, and hopefully we're teaching our children and grandchildren, with opportunities come responsibilities in a perfectly proportional dimension in a way. Right? So when your younger child complains that he or she's not staying up as late as the older child, so hopefully what do we say if we're not stressed and therefore yell? Your older sibling stays up later but also has to do more. Different responsibilities, different opportunities. So if you take a look at sources 4 and 5, we have both Chazal and later thinkers, a prime example, developing the special nature of these 10 days of Aseres Yemei Tshuva. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah in source number 4 goes back and forth with what seems to be a contradiction. One pasuk says that Hashem is always accessible. You can always go to Him. A different pasuk, however, says the Gemara in source number 4, Dirshu Hashem b'himatz'o, implies that there are certain times when Hashem is himatz'o, He's matzoi, He's close, He's accessible, implying that other times less so. The Gemara distinguishes, therefore, between the tzibur, whether the tzibur means all of Am Yisrael, all the Jews living in Eretz Yisrael, maybe all the Jews living in Hashmonaim, whatever exact, but a tzibur, or maybe a shul within Hashmonaim, whatever, but a tzibur. When we stand together as a people, 365 days a year, Hashem is open. The door is never closed to the tzibur. Individuals, however, there's bureaucracy. Sometimes the office is closed. So when is the office open for all of us, even as individuals? Says the Gemara number 4, Elu asara yamim shebein Rosh Hashanah liyom kippurim. There's a special opportunity. Now, what does that mean, though? So there are two classical mishalim that have come down to us, one in a Hasidic thinker and one less Hasidic, but more or less, I think, are trying to get at the same metaphysical spiritual reality. The Baal HaTanya, this is not on your sheet, but one of the most famous teachings and parables of the founding of Chabad Hasidus, the Baal HaTanya, is called HaMelech Basadeh. Namely, that God is usually in the palace. And as a commoner, we have a right to go see the king. But how do you go see the king? Well, maybe there's only visiting hours. The king is very busy. So first of all, it's like an hour a day that he sees people. Plus, you got to go to the palace. You got to wait online. You have to have security check. Well, if it's nowadays the Secret Service, maybe it'll be a little quicker. But it's ostensibly, it should be a rigorous test. And we should have a hard time getting in there. And it's a long line. And then maybe you'll have a little bit of time. Right after, it was an unbelievable experience, 3 months after I became rabbi in Baltimore, I had barely turned 30 years old. My wife and I were invited to meet President and Mrs. Bush in the White House on Hanukkah. Okay, 150 other people were invited, but we were invited. And we had waited online with all 150 people, and we got our 2 minutes. Of course, the ikker is that there's a picture of that, prominently displayed in my house. Okay, I'm not sure who was aged more, me or him, but okay. It's been hard 10 years on both of us, I guess. We're lucky, and the average person never gets any invite. We were just fortunate. I guess we knew somebody or something. But even if you get there, yeah, protocol and security, and you get a minute, and you go to him. Says the Baal HaTanya, so too with Hashem. He's accessible all year round, but you got to go to him. He'll be there for you if you take the first step. Not so aser asim tshuva. Then the melech is not ba'armon, the melech is ba'sadeh. 10 days a year, the king comes out of the castle, and he wants to go see his people. And he goes into the forest, and he's walking around. And then anyone can just grab him and talk to him and ask him for whatever he wants. That's Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Rabbi Yonasan Eibshitz, in source number 5, gives a slightly different mashal, where he says, if I could translate it, there's a difference between you extending your hand and saying a Shalom Aleichem to somebody, and them extending their hand to you. Even if they're willing to be, not everyone is so friendly that they're willing to come over to you. But they might be friendly if you go over to them. So he says similarly, Hashem is always accessible. But it's during these 10 days that it's, as it were, he's extending his hand. But Rabbi Yonatan Eibshitz points out, with opportunities come responsibility. If someone who you may have known or not known, you're at the shir, maybe you recognize somebody from the neighborhood. But after the shir, they leave and they didn't say hello to you. You sort of know, okay, could have been more friendly, but Dishka Farlech, not the end of the world. But what if you went over to them and said, hi, I'm Janet, I'm Chaim, and then they walked away? That would be a slap in the face. That's much worse than if they just didn't come over to you. So Sedra Ramson Eibshit, so too. That you don't do tshuva, that you don't daven or learn all year round. No, so you didn't go to him. But Aseres Yemei Tshuva, the Melech extends his hand to you, and then you don't take it. It's a tremendous opportunity that he's out of the palace. It's a tremendous opportunity he's in the Sadeh. Tremendous opportunity that he extended his hand to us. But the responsibility in proportion goes up. With all of that as an introduction, says Rav Itzlomi Petterberg, source number 6 in the Koch Ve'or, and again, perhaps this is what the Lecha Mishnah always meant. If we don't do tshuva during these 10 days, if we don't take the opportunity to do tshuva during Aseres Yemei Tshuva, that is not only a demerit, like taking one step forward in the down escalator that takes us right back to where we started. That's like a nuclear bomb going off. That is unbelievably destructive. Hashem comes to us. He wants us to come close to Him. And we're just too busy. But don't worry, I gave a little extra tzedakah. That's not going to help us, he points out. I'll just read the underlined parts. Midas rachamav v'chasidosav shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu tuchal yisabech al adam l'michshol avon gadol im ha'adam yimneh b'kalzeh milashuv b'tshuva. This opportunity, the kindness that Hashem presents us during these 10 days, if we don't take advantage of it, ends up becoming a tremendous michshol. We slip up terribly because of it. And therefore he points out, if a person was 50-50, and they say, okay, but I'll just do tshuva, I don't have time for it. Tshuva is too hard for me, but I'm going to learn an extra little bit every day. I'll go to an extra shir. I'll give a little extra tzedakah, a little extra chesed. That's all wonderful. Nothing, no one's taking away from those mitzvos. But all those zechusim, we ask, why did the Rambam change? All those different merits that you add up will be overwhelmed by the crater in the relationship that is formed by having not done tshuva. That's like when, you know, the guy says, I love you. And she responds, I think I have an early class tomorrow. Like, a card or like chocolates the next day don't make up for that. Somebody opens their heart, makes themselves vulnerable, takes the first step to you, as Hashem does during these 10 days, and we don't take the opportunity to do tshuva, says the Koch Vayor, there is no amount of mitzvos that a person could do that can make up for the damage that would create. So the first answer and the first insight I'd like to share with you is that I think that very often we get it half right. We think that tshuva is a tremendous gift and an opportunity, and it is. But I'm not sure, speaking at least personally, that we always sufficiently appreciate the level of responsibility that that gift also carries. All year round, and especially this week, these 10 days. Tshuva is not just a gift. It is also an obligation, one that should be taken as seriously as we take other obligations. Point number one. Point number two is suggested in a very, very beautiful essay in the Sefer Sichos Musar. The Sichos Musar are the Musar discourses that were offered by the great Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir Yeshiva, Reb Chaim Shmulevitz. He was already a young Rosh Yeshiva in Europe. He was one of the leaders, if not the leader, when they went to Shanghai, and then eventually came to Yerushalayim and set up what is now one of, if not the biggest yeshivos in the world. He has a son, Rafal, who is still alive, was very old, and you may have seen it in the news in the last year or two, how Israeli doctors, for the first time ever, they were able to completely reverse ALS in a patient. That was Rabbi Rafal Shmulevitz of the Mir. I don't know how he's doing now, but you can Google it. There was huge news a year or two ago about how Israeli doctors and a certain technology had come up with something to totally, a person was virtually paralyzed with ALS, and his symptoms are almost completely reversed. That was Rabbi Rafal Shmulevitz, one of the Rosh Yeshivas of the Mir, the son of this Rabbi Chaim Shmulevitz. What I find striking, as I'll hope to show you very quickly, is that the basic premise that he outlines is echoed in a very famous piece that Rav Kook said about our davening on Yom Nerayim as well. And the idea is as follows. He quotes, he starts off from one of the earlier Musar masters, the Saba or the Alter, in Yiddish as he's known, of Nevardak. And he points out that we, at least according to this tradition, have been mistranslating the Gemara. We said that when the Gemara said Tolin V'omdin, that the Beinoni, this person in the middle, you or I, as we perceive ourselves at least, that we're not judged in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, our judgment is delayed until Yom Kippur. Not judged in Rosh Hashanah, delayed until Yom Kippur. If we merit, yes, not. But he points out, that's not what it says in the Machzor. What does it say in the Machzor? Kol boy olam, in the fun of Kivnei Maron. We all go. Kivakaras ro edro, every one of us. Even the Beinoni is judged on Rosh Hashanah, says the Alter of Nevardak. How does he know this? Because he says, Tluyin v'omdin milashon tliya. The Beinoni is hanging. He's judged for death. The hangman's noose is around his neck. The only thing missing, he says on the second line, Hatayan mezuman lahadofas akisei mitachas raglav. The only thing missing is the hangman kicking the chair away. But he's never even found guilty and deserving of death. Unlike the Rasha, who is figuratively, of course, hung already on Rosh Hashanah, the Beinoni is still in the chair, still has an opportunity to appeal. Again, when you appeal, that's not the same thing as before you were found guilty. Right? There's a chazakah of already being guilty, and now you're trying to uproot that, to be oker that din. That's an opportunity, whatever the odds of success are. But that's an opportunity, that appeals court opportunity, that the Russia doesn't get. The Beinoni gets that. But that should not blind us, that should not confuse us from acknowledging Siddur Chaim Shmuel Levitz in a way that I don't think we usually understand, that the Beinoni is already guilty. Now, why is the Beinoni guilty? Why should the Beinoni get such a harsh judgment? In essence, like the Russia, with an asterisk. So he explains here that the reason is because a person is put on this world to accomplish. We're not here to be mediocre. We're not here to become a Beinoni. A Beinoni means we're just taking up space. There's supposed to be a lasting positive legacy that's left. Rubo Zuchuyos does not just mean in the narrowest sense of a spiritual calculator. It means that the sum total of our actions are tipping to the sides of the benefits. The benefit of having us around overwhelms whatever our foibles might be. That's why he says the Rambam requires us to do tshuva. Because if the sentence has already been carried out, so you'll say, okay, but I did so many mitzvos this week. I went to 3 shiurim, I gave hundreds of shekel worth of tzedakah, maybe I did daf yomi also, and I went to an extra shir, and there was a certain rabbanit who was going, and I traveled 40 minutes to Yerushalayim, and I did slichos in Chevron with the three mothers. I did so many things. It's amazing, it is. There's only one problem. What year are we in? Tafshin Ayin Hey. But you're trying to get out of your judgment of Tafshin Ayin Talin. What do you mean? Tuluyin v'omdin. Yes, exactly. But according to this understanding, you've already been judged. So you're trying to make an appeal. What's an appeal? You're trying to go back and undo that. Says Ruchai Mishra 11, there's only one thing that can go back. That's tshuva. Of course, the mitzvahs are wonderful. Zachu, zachu, do many mitzvahs this week. Do mitzvahs next week, do mitzvahs the week afterwards. But that helps for next year's judgment. You want to get yourself out of the misa that you were guilty last week on Rosh Hashanah? There's only one thing that can go back, and that's tshuva. This idea, which I think, again, it's a little bit brutal. It's a little bit hard. But sometimes the important things in life are hard to digest. Right. One second. So this idea is actually very beautifully and poignantly described by Rav Kook in source number 8 in a meditation and explanation he offers to a very enigmatic part of the Yomim Neroyim Davening. At the end of our Al Chetz, the end of our Slichos and our Vidui, when we say in the bold part of number 8, Elokai ad shlo notzarti eini kedai, v'achshav shenotzarti ki'ilu lo notzarti. We don't even know what that means. It's like a riddle wrapped in an enigma. What is that? Until I was created, it wasn't worth it for me to be created. Now that I have been created, it's that I haven't been created. What does that mean? We're going to say it, so we should at least know what it means. So Rav Kook says in source number 8, almost identical idea. Elokai ad shenotzarti eini kedai. Until this time in our life, this time in history, I wasn't created because it wasn't necessary for me to be created. How do I know that? Because if it had been necessary for me to be alive 100 years ago or 200 years ago, I would have been. The fact that I was born now, middle, late 20th century, the fact that, I'll add, I'm sure he would agree with this, living where I am, that's because I have a mission in life which is required here and now. Wouldn't it be fascinating? Who knows what I could have accomplished in the first Aliyah or the second Aliyah, maybe in the time of the Rambam, the Middle Ages? Yes, yes, and who cares? Because we weren't born then, because God knows we weren't needed then. You could have been, in theory, a spectator of history then. But you're only a player and an actor now. Because that's when you're needed. Now, what exactly your role is, what exactly my role is, that's a lifetime's work to figure out. But says Rav Kook, Ad shenotzarti eini kedai. The only time the world needed me is now. It's just that we add with a very poignant and painful lament, Achshe shenotzarti, now that I am needed, Ki'ilu lo notzarti, I add one more alchet. I'm not living up to my mission. It's not just I didn't eat that, I forgot that bracha, I did this, I didn't do that. Then there's one big massive vidui, a meta vidui over the whole thing. It's not just all the little do's and don'ts. It's, am I fulfilling my mission? An interesting footnote. perhaps the two most influential gedolim tzaddikim on our broad seabor in the last 100 years, unquestionably, Rav Kook and Rav Soloveitchik. Most people don't know this, but they met once. Towards the end of Rav Kook's life, he was already on more or less his deathbed, and Rav Soloveitchik was visiting Israel that one time, and he went to see Rav Kook. What most people also don't know is that in all of the writings in the shurim that we have of Rav Soloveitchik, he quotes Rav Kook one time. You know what he quotes? This teaching. If you have the Sefer Yemei Zikaron, we've got the little shofar on the cover, the first piece is about shlichut, about mission. And he quotes Rav Kook in this piece. We have a mission in life, and it's not to be abandoned. What exactly is your mission? I don't know. But one thing I do know, it is not to be abandoned. You have to have rubah bonus. You have to live a meaningful life. And if you're not, that requires tshuva to uproot that judgment and to give you a pass for another year. We just have a few minutes late. I think we started a little late, right? Okay, 10 more minutes? Okay, 15 maybe? Hefsher? Friends? Last third idea. This, to me, is the most powerful, the most important, and I want to do it justice. One of the most influential svarim in machshava over the last 30, 40, 50 years for sure has been the series of works called Pachad Yitzchak, which I was actually first exposed to when I was with Jeremy and Avi, and we were in Shalavim, I hate to admit, 20 plus years ago now. And Ari Waxman learned with a group of us, and we started learning Pachad Yitzchak. It's the collective writings. It's actually based on the Sichot, or as he would have called them, I'm sure, Shmuzin, of Rav Yitzchak Huttner, who was in Chaim Berlin when he gave these, and eventually he made Aliyah. There's a yeshiva Pachad Yitzchak in Yerushalayim now. He started that yeshiva. He only had one child, a daughter, who also made Aliyah, and his son-in-law is the Rosh Yeshiva, and his daughter is the famous founder and dean of BJJ, Rebbetzin David. And I think the pretty well-known, not secret, is that she's the one who put together the books. Anyway, she's a brilliant lady. He was super brilliant. Tremendously profound, deep thinker. So in his work, Pachad Yitzchak on the holiday of Rosh Hashanah and Ma'amar Yud Chet, source number 9, he turns everything we've been saying upside down. Whereas Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitt said we misunderstood the judgment of the Beinoni, he says we have a bigger problem. We've been misunderstanding the whole categorization to begin with. What's a tzaddik? What's a rasha? What's a Beinoni? And he starts off by saying it cannot be an inyan kamuti. It cannot be just a question of cumulative, how many mitzvos, how many averos, add it up, do the cheshbon, you know, round off, and what do you got? How do I know that, he says? He doesn't have a makor. He just says it doesn't make any sense. Why not? Well, first of all, what are the odds of ever be a Beinoni? Every one of us think we're Beinoniim, but you think, what are the odds after a year we're exactly 50-50? What are the odds? But more than that, he says, let's say we're approximately. Maybe let's start optimistically. We all woke up this morning, hopefully, with rubos chuyos. We were tzaddikim. Wonderful. So maybe we said moda ani, we washed negel vasser, we did go to minyan. Fantastic. Like, we're up like 50 now. But maybe we rushed out to work, we grabbed a sandwich and a bagel, we said we'll bench in the car, but we forgot. So now I'm down 30, but I'm still up 20. Then at work, someone told an off-color joke, and I laughed with my yarmulke on. Now I'm down 10. Then I was looking for something on the internet, and a really inappropriate pop-up ad came on my screen. And I clicked it. So now I'm down like a million. But I go to the lunch and learn shiur. I call my wife to see how she's doing. By the way, this is not autobiographical. I hope that's not why you're laughing. I don't really work, so it couldn't be me. And the whole day, says Rav Huttner, I'm zigzagging, I'm yo-yoing between being a Rasha and a Tzaddik. If those words are to mean anything, if those words are to really be serious, could it really be that it could be so easy to traverse back and forth? A little bit over, you know, it's football season for the Americans, you know, the yard line, the line of scrimmage a little bit. Ooh, a Tzaddik! Forgot a Bracha Chrona, a Rasha! L'hayitachayin, says Rav Huttner, it just doesn't make any sense. Well, if it's not a numeric tabulation, then what is it? So he says, if you just take a look, the middle where it's underlined, I'll read just the last few words of that line, 4 lines down in source number 9. He terms it Amida Banefesh. or as we would say, a character trait. To be a tzaddik is to have a character trait. Now, what's the character trait? It's the opposite of the Rasha's character trait. Now, what is the character trait? So he says very simply, a tzaddik, and listen, this is deceptively simple, but it is simple and profound at the same time. A tzaddik is someone, man or woman, who is committed, genuinely, no fake or rye here, genuinely committed to doing the right thing. A Rasha, someone who is committed to doing bad things. It doesn't happen accidentally. It's deliberate. It's intentional. It's a forethought. That's a tzaddik. You want to be in the book of the living? You need to have a life that's committed to doing good. And if you're committed to doing bad, that is a Rasha. Now he takes it to its logical conclusion. It's radical, but he goes there. If that's the case, he says, isn't it possible that our tzaddik, who is genuinely, sincerely, God can attest in his heart of hearts, genuinely committed to doing a good thing, but no, what can you do? He's a shlamazel. And at the end of the year, you count him up, and he or she did more aveirot. Even though every day they wake up, this person committed to going to minyan, to davening with more kavana, to the, but just, you know, something seems to go wrong every day, or virtually every day, and in the end, there were more aveiros. Says Rav Huttner, yes, you can be a tzaddik with rubo avonos. And the opposite is also true. You could have a person who is committed, the whole life just thinks about robbing people. He's a ganef to the core. Doesn't just accidentally rob people. He is committed to it. Just one problem, he ain't any good at it. So each time he goes into the bank, he gets caught. So then he spends a year, the whole time he's in jail, you know what he's thinking about? One thing. When I get out, I am going to rob a bank. And then he gets caught again. So Lamaisa, how much geneva was there? How much theft? How much mamon shel isur does he have? The answer is none. How many averus did he do? Not really many. But he still davens and does all sorts of things. You can get mahadrin in certain prisons. So in the end, this person, says Rav Huttner, may have had rubo zechuyos. But don't let it fool you. He's a Rasha. Because in his heart, he really is about doing bad. It's not about how many mitzvahs or how many averus. They matter, obviously. But it's not about that on Rosh Hashanah. On Rosh Hashanah, we are judged not for our implementation, if I can borrow a chakira that I once heard from my Rebbe, Rav Rosenzweig. It's not about implementation, it's about values. Yom Kippur is more about implementation, perhaps. Rosh Hashanah, the judgment, and the one that we have to work on this week in anticipation of Yom Kippur, is about our values, our commitment. Are we committed to good, a tzaddik? Committed to wickedness, evil, a rasha? So what's a beinoni? A beinoni is someone who is like spiritually Swiss. They take neutrality and they turn it into an avodah zarah. They're parv. They're not committed to anything. There might be lots of mitzvos. Every now and then there might be some averos. But they do them just as easily. If there's a minyan, I'll daven. If there isn't, I won't. If someone gives me a bencher, I'll say brachat hamazon. If they don't, I won't. If the restaurant with the right hechsher is there, I'll go. If not, I won't. They could go either way. They're wishy-washy. There's no commitment. So says Rav Huttner, you want to know why the beinoni has to do tshuva? Because that is a fundamental character flaw. Because we must be committed. The essence of life is our commitments. And a beinoni is not just not a tzaddik. He's at least as bad, maybe even worse to some extent, than a rasha. We have to be, again, just as an analogy, I say this in all seriousness, you know, what bothered us more, right? To some extent, again, don't take me out of context, please, but to some extent, what bothered us more, right? Hamas or the media? Right? The media is more infuriating. At least they have some crazy thing they believe in. The media turned this neutrality thing into an avodah zarah, which made them morally blind and corrupt. I can't even respect that for a millisecond. To be neutral when you're not, when there's good and wrong, good and evil, is not a mila. That's the beinoni. There are things that require choice. There are things that require commitment. Life is about making commitments. We don't always live up to them. We're human. The Torah understands that. But to live a life without commitment, says Rav Huttner, that is a fundamental flaw in our midah b'nefesh, in our personal and our spiritual character traits. And therefore, we truly understand very easily, he says, why the Rambam required not mitzvos, but tshuva. Because for all we know, this bane, and he already has 100, 200, 1,000 more mitzvos. It's not about mitzvos. It's about commitment. And if a Beinoni come and gets to Rosh Hashanah and they have not been committed, then they have one job during these 10 days. And they need to transform their personality to become a committed person, to have a committed life. What do we call transforming our personality in one word or less? Tshuva. Now, I just want to end by pointing out two things. Number one is, as some of you may know, in an early stage of his life, Rav Huttner was a student of Rav Kook. And Rav Kook, in source number 10 in Orot HaTshuva in Perek Hey, does not discuss this Rambam. He's not discussing the issue of the Beinoni. But Rav Kook there says something very profound and very, very similar. He says, we think, how could I even strive to be perfect? How can I strive to be a shalem when I know that I'll never make it? That sounds like all of us, right? We all have those thoughts. We have those conversations with ourselves. Why should I even start? Why should I even try to go to the shir? I know I'm not going to make it. Right? This, for men, this is like a classic thing every 7 years. Why do I even start daf yomi? I know I'm not going to make it. Right? I know somebody, a very prominent rabbi in Brooklyn, who told me that at the last Siyum HaShas, one of his congregants came over to him and said, I'm not doing it. Doing what? I'm not doing daf yomi again. Well, why not? He goes, well, two times ago, you got me all inspired. I did brachos. I got the Shabbos. Done. 7 years ago, you got me all inspired. I did brachos. Got the Shabbos. Done. This year, I'm not even going to start. So the rabbis, Rabbi Yisrael Reisman, he said to him, I don't understand. And if every 7 years you do brachos, what's the schlecht? What's so bad? Right. At the end of the day, we have to be committed. We have to try. So we're not going to do, okay, we're not perfect. But says, but we tell ourselves, since I'm not going to be, why should I even try? So says Rav Kook, that's such a huge mistake. Why? Because as he points out there in the end of source number 10, Iker yisod hashleimut shelo hi ha'arigav ha'chefetz ha'kavua el hashleimus. The desire to be a shalem is the definition. God doesn't expect perfection because he knows it's impossible. The desire to be a shalem is the definition of shleimus. Again, it's not just about implementation. It's about commitment. Commitment to being a shalem. And then this week, last point, this week I saw something so stunning. I want to thank somebody who I know a little bit, a little friend, some of you may have heard of him, Charlie Harari. He knows my wife's family for many years. We know each other a little bit personally. So he showed me something that he keeps in his wallet, which is a piece we actually emailed, corresponded earlier this week. And he sent me this from the Nesivo Shalom, the Slonim Rebbe, who goes back onto our Gemara. He says something very profound in source number 11. Who writes in the books? Says the Slonim Rebbe, God doesn't decide who's in which book. We do. We write the book. Kol echad roshem et atzmo v'shana hachadash ve'ez sherotzeh. You decide, not Hashem. Now, how do you decide? I want to be in the right book. I want to write myself into the book of Chaim, the book of Tzadikim. So he says something very similar to what we've been saying. What is that? You have a yi'ud, a tafkid ba'olam. If you make a commitment to living up to the destiny that we have as Jewish people, to living up to responsibility, to living up to our commitments, that's how you write yourself into the book of life, into the book of Tzadikim, says the Nesiv HaShalom. It is eerily similar to Rav Kook, eerily similar to Rav Huttner, in a certain sense, some way, even to the Sichos Musar. There are lots of mitzvos. There are lots of details, and life is hard. And we ultimately will have to answer for all of them. But when it comes to Rosh Hashanah, Aseres Yemei Tshuva, and Yom Kippur, it's actually a simple question and a simple test, but one with real consequences and high, high stakes. It's not about all the 613 and this and that. Not to minimize. None of these great thinkers were minimizing it at all. I'm sure that's understood. But ultimately, when it comes to the judgment of Rosh Hashanah, do we want another chance? Give me another year. Give me a good year. Give me a better year. Give me a sweet year. So then we're being judged on something more basic and fundamental. What are your commitments? What are your aspirations? What are your dreams? what book do you want to be in? Not just because you say it. What person would say, put me in the Sefer, you know, and not in the Book of Chaim, of course, but in your heart, really, in the kishkes, in your guts. Do you really mean it? What book do you really want to be in? What book will you put yourself in? So just to sum up, using this difficulty of the Rambam who required tshuva, we didn't understand why. If the Beinoni is really 50-50, why not just one little schut? Where's God's mercy? Shouldn't 50-50 be enough? So we saw three answers, basically. One, with the Lecha Mishnah and the Koch Feor, was that tshuva is not just a little gift which we can choose to take or return. Tshuva is a responsibility, and especially these 10 days, an awesome responsibility. And if we don't elect to take the opportunity for tshuva, then it really may blow up in our face, and no amount of zechusim can overrun that. That was the first answer, something we should really take seriously. Number two, from the Sichos Musar, which was echoed by Rav Kook in his commentary to the Siddur, that everybody has a mission. If we're born, there's a purpose. If we're born now, there's a purpose to our life now. If these are our circumstances, this is our spouse, if these are our children, this is my neighborhood, this is my shul, this is my community, then your mission, hint, hint, revolves around them. That's why you're here. And if you don't live up to the mission, so then what do we have you for? Mitzvos are important, but there's a mission. Rubo zechuyos. We're not there to be net neutral. We're there to be net positive, to accomplish. And just being a Beinoni is a failure and deserving of no mercy. Second approach. And then the third and final approach, which we saw primarily from Rav Huttner, but we saw echoes and other thinkers as well, was that really we have to realize that what we're talking about is our underlying commitment. Push come to shove, what are we willing to bleed for? What is important to us genuinely? If we're genuinely committed to Torah, to Am Yisrael, to Eretz Yisrael, to doing good things, to learning better, to davening better, doing more chesed, so then Hashem respects that and will give us life. Maybe we don't always live up to that, so we'll hopefully do better next year. But what are your commitments? And at least as bad, if not worse, than the Rasha is the Beinoni, a person who goes through life, you know, without any commitments, like a log just floating down the river. You wouldn't say that the log got to point B. The log swam. The log is not a master of its own destiny. It's just going where the river takes it. That's the Beinoni, just going through life. Mitzvah here, Aveirah there. What's his geschlecht? The answer is a lot. It's terrible, because we have to be committed. And that's really the message of Eliyahu to Anhar Carmel, as you know, the famous pasuk. And it's really, with this I truly will conclude, it's the message of one of my favorite little stories about the cow and the chicken. You know the ones, the best friends, they've been together forever, they always go to breakfast and they're walking together, the cow and the chicken, and they see in front of their favorite diner a big sale announced, right, special price this week on salami and eggs. And the chicken smiles and notices that his friend the cow looks very forlorn and depressed. Says, I understand, what's the problem? Says the cow, don't you realize? From you, they want a contribution. From me, they want a commitment. It's a bit much harder in life to make commitments. But trust me, it's worth it. That's where the good stuff is. Gemar Chasima Tov, thank you so much.